Dear God, it's our hope and our desire that the Holy Spirit is very comfortable in our life and in our presence. Beautiful song that reminds us of the privilege we have to think of God, Creator God, and the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Your presence in us. Your presence, your teaching is what can bring something out of chapter 16 of John to each of us today. It's not something I can do. I can read it, I can talk about it, I can try to explain it. But if any teaching takes place, it'll be because the Spirit of God taught us individually. Please do that. We worship you as we sing, as we study, and as we do life. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. Did we mention this?
No.
This blue flyer, this is a subject that most of us don't want to talk about. Stewards of children, child sex abuse, prevention, training. This is an excellent opportunity, I think. The Iwana leaders, the children's leaders, the youth leaders are all being asked to be a part of this. You don't need to be in leadership to benefit from this. We need to take advantage of it. The issue is we need to turn in account by this coming Wednesday. So the registration books have already gone around, but if you should sign up for this, send them back up the bench, put your name down, put Darkness to Light Conference and your phone number, and Jewel Johnson will give you a call between now and Wednesday. It's really a worthwhile thing that we're making possible, I think. Full charge, I think. It has a charge to it, but I think we're covering that, so I hope you'll be a part of it. Thanks for being here. It's been an interesting morning. 8 o'clock, place went dark, and fortunately, we have two power feeds into our campus, one on this section and one over there. So was it a transformer, blue? So this side went dark, so the worship team and ushers and everybody pitched in, and between 8 and 9, moved everything over, and we had church next door. Worked out well. Back in 1996, from June to November, that's when we had our worship services while we were redoing this place. Anybody remember? Raise your hand. So it worked out well. You know what? We can do our worship service anywhere, right? And right now we're doing it here. Let's talk for a few minutes about chapter 16. A little review. Chapter 13 of John. Jesus taught a lesson in humility, washed the disciples' feet. Peter got scolded, I don't think real gently. Got reminded that he needed to think before he speaks and think about what his future really was. And if you cross-reference with the Gospel of Luke, you find the Lord's Supper started there as well. Chapter 13. Jesus taught about serving and put the emphasis on how we're to learn to be servants. If you're going to be any useful in God's kingdom, you've got to learn to be a servant. Chapter 14. I suggested that if you only know one verse in the entire Bible, you need to know John 14:6, so you can help somebody come to know Jesus. How do you get into God's family? You follow Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God. In that chapter, he also taught his disciples, he said, I'm going away, I'll prepare a place for you, and I'll be back. And it's very comforting words that we all need for our belief and our hope. Last week, we looked at the vine. Jesus, the vine, were the branches. And branches are supposed to produce fruit. The leaves are pretty, but the fruit is what we need. And Jesus taught his friends that if you're going to be useful, there's going to be some pruning, some clipping, some cutting, some pain. And if we're not experiencing some of that in our life, we need to evaluate whether we're producing much fruit. Whether there's love, joy, peace, and patience, and an attitude that honors God. Amazing talk about commitment and love. Today, the Holy Spirit, very appropriate song that we just sang. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And next Sunday, in chapter 5 of this package of Jesus teaching his closest friends, preparing them for his departure. Chapter 17, Pastor Tom will do that chapter next Sunday. So be studying ahead. We get to listen in on Jesus praying. Have you ever been around somebody that when you hear them pray, you just kind of stop and enjoy what you're hearing? It seems like they're just really communicating with God. Now, some of my prayer life, I evaluated and I think, oh, those were probably good sounding words, but I don't know they sounded an awful lot. I was communicating with God. My desire is to learn to really communicate with Him. Every now and then I've been with somebody and I just stop and think, hey, really, I'm talking to God. It's so powerful. Well, that's what Jesus does all the way through chapter 17. He's talking to the Father. And He's also talking about how He's praying for us. Beautiful. So look forward to that. Today I want just for a few minutes to talk about five principles that I think come out of chapter 16. I hope it's helpful. In the New International, in the first four verses, I called it, followers of Jesus are typically out of step with the rest of humanity. I want to ask you a question. Do you think, and I'm asking me this, you're listening in, okay? Do you think if somebody follows you around, if somebody follows me around for the next week, 24/7, will it look like I'm really following Jesus? Will it look that way? They'll hear me talk. They'll look in on the way I manage finances, where the money goes, and how I think about it. They'll see what I listen to and how I respond. They'll watch the way I deal with hurts, illnesses, bad news. They'll observe the way I respond when I hear something really exciting, really good news, really positive. They'll see how I relate to people. And at the end of the week, will they conclude, that guy, he's following Jesus. That just looks like what I expect Jesus to be like. Or will it look not so much that way? So Jesus says to his friends, all this I've told you so that you'll not go astray. He's continually warning them. And then listen to what he tells them. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to leave them. And he's leaving them behind. And he says, they will put you out of the synagogue. That's their worship place. That'd be like coming to church and getting thrown out. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. So it would be like when you came to the campus today, and you walked in and you're excited about Jesus and you got met with some people that said, if you're going to talk about Jesus, you're out of here. In fact, we just didn't see you dead. That's what they were being prepared for. Because over the next few weeks and months and years, when they would try to worship together with their fellow Jews who didn't believe in Jesus, they would be persecuted. They would be thrown out. Not comfortable, right? They will do such things because they've not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So I think he's preparing them that life for them is going to be a minority. Most of the time, they're going to be out of step. They're going to look out of touch. They're not going to feel comfortable with most of the people around them because they have a different mindset, a different outlook, a different lifestyle, different set of priorities. And did they ever learn that down the line ways? They certainly did. And I need to learn that. You see, in our country, it's really easy to be a follower of Jesus. Did anybody give you a bad time coming to church today? Are you fearful somebody's going to come in and get after you? When you go to work, when you go to school, when you drive, are there people that are looking at you and they're giving you the old stink eye and you're pretty sure that they're looking for a way to get at you because they know you're a Jesus follower and they're not? Anybody experiencing that? I don't think so. Some countries it would be that way. I read something recently about North Korea. That's in the news quite a bit. And it talked about the persecution of believers, followers of Jesus in North Korea. There's a bunch of them. I read a story about somebody that they know that if somebody finds out that they have a Bible, they'll probably be taken to prison, maybe killed. And so this one family took that Bible and put it up in a tree, in a bird nest, in a magpie nest, because they figured nobody would find it up there. Well, somebody apparently observed them going up into the tree to get their Bible, and they were in big trouble. Can you imagine that? Jesus was preparing his friend, maybe me, for something like that. Because those believers in North Korea are out of step with the world in which they live. And if they try to talk about Jesus, they're in trouble. You know what? They do it anyway. They do it anyway. Because their love for Jesus is greater than their own life. So I have to evaluate myself. I have to ask myself the question, does it look like I'm in step with humanity or out of step? Am I in step with Jesus? And with that, Jesus came to fulfill a promise and not gather a crowd. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus didn't come to get a big crowd of people to follow him. When too many came after him, he usually did something to make them disperse. He came to be the Savior. He came to represent God to us. He came to die in our place, not to build a crowd. And you know what? We're here as his children to represent him, to make him attractive, to make people want what he offers. And so I think that's pretty consistent. Then in 5 through 15, this whole thing about the Holy Spirit, and I really believe these 11 guys that are with him now didn't catch on to much of this. We have such an advantage knowing that this actually took place. Jesus said, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Will you ponder that for a little bit? Jesus said, nobody's asked me where I'm going. Next person will say, you're full of grief. Here's Jesus. He's been preparing his friends that he's going to go and be crucified. He's trying to prepare them to know what he's going to do and the pain he's about to suffer. And you don't even ask me where I'm going. That's like, you come to me and tell me that your life is falling apart. You have a horrible illness, and you don't have finances to even go to the doctor, and you're hungry, and your family's turning against you, and everything's going bad. And you know what? My response is, I say, oh, poor me, I'm worried about me. You'd say, what a selfish bum you really are. And you'd be right. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm trying to prepare you for this. And you don't even ask me where I'm going. That stings. That makes me hurt. Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. You're all caught up in your own grief. Do you understand what I'm doing? I think that's kind of what he's saying. Verse 7, but I'll tell you the truth, he says. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What's he saying? Well, let's put it in these kind of words. He says, you know, guys, it's me and you, and we have our little huddle. And we go from place to place, and we do amazing things. We teach. People see some miracles. And it's pretty exciting. But it's just in this little area. So it's got to be bigger than that. This thing's going to go global. You know, I read in the newspaper all the time about these little startup companies. And you don't even know who they are, you hear very little about them, and all of a sudden they just explode and they go national and then they go global. We get all excited about it because they're a great business. Jesus says, this thing is very local. Just you guys and me. We're going to go global. And the only way that can happen is if I get out of the road and the Holy Spirit, who's also God, plants himself in each of you, and over a period of time, it's not going to be just me and you. It's going to be a mass of people doing what God wants us to do. And that's the only way that can happen is if I leave. It's the only way it'll take place.
And then he says, verse 12, I have much more to say to you. You can't bear it now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. You see, up until this time, people were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He came on people to get a job done. But he didn't stay there. All through the Old Testament, it's that way. All through the Gospels, it's that way. And right into the front of the book of Acts, it's that way. That's the way the Holy Spirit operated. And I can't explain, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I don't know how to explain all that. I just know they're all God and they all have personalities and they're all wonderful. And that's good enough, right? If you can explain the Trinity, then you must be God. Please don't take that position. Okay? So, Jesus is saying, this is going to change. The Holy Spirit no longer will just come on you to get a job done and then leave. He's going to indwell in you permanently, work from the inside out. And he's going to do it to everybody that believes. Thanks, son. What a promise. What an amazing thing. I'll end up there today. So the Holy Spirit is, his coming will only happen if Jesus leaves. And you fast forward to Acts chapter 2, and that's exactly what happened. Jesus went up, said, I'll be back. Or the messenger said, he'll be back. A few weeks later, the Holy Spirit indwelt these guys. They were never the same, and the world was never been the same. That's what happened to you when you became a believer in the Holy Spirit and you love. So then in the fourth point, there are two timetables. And Jesus says an interesting thing here. I think this sounds very confusing. The disciples were totally confused. Verse 16, Jesus said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me. Does that make any sense? Didn't to them. Some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me, and because I'm going to the Father? And they kept asking him, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. And my picture of that is, Jesus has been talking to them, they kind of huddle off a little bit. Yeah, I mentioned first, I see that happen sometimes in a group like this. I make some statement and it makes absolutely no sense. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Probably I don't know what I'm talking about. And I notice there's little huddles around and you're whispering at each other and you're trying to go, whoa, what's he saying? And when that happens, I wish you'd just wave your hand and say, we go over that again. I think that's kind of what happened. I think he just kind of lost them for a little bit. And they're trying to figure it out. Are you with me? Everybody with me?
Amen. Amen.
Good. So in verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, then a little while you will see me? Well, I'll tell you the truth. He said, let me tell you what I meant. I'll explain it to you. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. You know, they did this in a little while. Within hours, they were full of grief. And then eventually it turned to joy, right? And while they were grieving at the loss of Jesus, the religious world, the Jewish world, was rejoicing because they thought they'd finally got rid of this Jesus guy. So they experienced a little of this within a few hours. Later on, they experienced a lot of it. And then it's like he said, let me explain this to you. And guys, we're clueless on this. This is for the ladies. The ladies, the moms understand what I'm about to say. Verse 21, he said, let me give you an example. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, only you moms understand this, okay? If it was left to men to birth babies, the first one that did it would have passed on the word and the population would have been over. But you do that. can't believe about you. You do it more than once, many of us.
Why? Because the joy of that baby washes away the pain you just went through. That's his illustration. Verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. By the way, when you're asking something in Jesus' name, you're thinking about it from his perspective, and you only ask for things he can know. But honor. That's what it is to ask in Jesus' name. Not for me. Not about me. It's about him.
Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father loves you because you love me, and I believe that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. He's putting this whole package together of Jesus and the Father are one, and we're a part of the gift of being a part of that family. I think it becomes really obvious whether we're living on God's timetable or the human timetable. And Jesus is saying, if you're only thinking human, you're going to be continually looking at illness and misfortune and joy and relationships, good or bad. You're going to be looking at them in terms of how they affect you now. That's the human timetable. He says, if you're going to look at it from my perspective, you're going to realize that illness isn't just about what it's doing to me. It's for a bigger cause, something God is trying to accomplish. Your financial blessing, you get all this wonderful money, or this financial heartache, you've lost everything, you're going to look at it from a bigger perspective, and you're going to say, God is a part of this for a purpose that he has that I don't necessarily understand. And I think that process of learning to get beyond the human timetable and live on the divine timetable is a process that we never completely understand until God takes us home. I think it's a progressive thing. If we've been a believer 5 or 10 years, we should be moving more in a understanding God's timetable, looking at life from his timetable, more than we did when we first became a believer. But we still have a lot to learn. It's one of those questions like I started with. If somebody follows me around, would they see me living on a human timetable, or would it look like I have a perspective that's bigger than that, that somebody else is in charge? That I can submit to things without understanding them all, but believing that God is human timetable, divine. And then a caution. I simply call it beware of temporary lack of faith. Verse 29, the disciples, this is funny. Then the disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see what you know all things and that you don't even need to ask anybody questions. And this makes us believe that you came from God. It's like he said, Jesus, we finally caught on. Did they? Jesus said, you believe it last. Is it a question? You believe it last? Is it a statement of, you believe it last? You finally caught on? Is it a little bit of holy sarcasm? Sarcasm, if Jesus used it, it's okay. It's always holy. If I use it, it's probably so you have to be careful. It's a little bit of affirmation, I think. But look what he follows it with. But a time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm going, I won't be alone. I'm going to the Father. Within hours, what did they do? He's being marched up to the cross. And where are these guys? They're scattered. We understand, Jesus. We get it now. We know what you're talking about.
Oh, they arrested him. Run. Hide. To our knowledge, John was the only one that hung around. Took care of Jesus' mother.
said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So I think it's a caution. When I sense that I might be having a little bit of an effectiveness in some way, I have to be very careful of that. I can become arrogant very easily. Oh, I paid for that. That's God is happy with that. Or I'd be glad I did that person. Nobody else did. Wow. We should be doing those things, but we need to be careful. Arrogance slips in really easily. And I think Jesus said, hey guys, you think you're catching on, but you know what? You better remember that within a few hours, you'll wonder if you know anything, if you've learned anything. And Peter, you're going to go out and cry your eyes out because you deny me. Be careful, guys. I think that's what he's saying to all of us. Be careful. Words are so easy. Follow through, not so much. So this idea of Creator God, sent a divine spirit. Let me put a little book in around this. Make sure we understand it. This Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about that came at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. This Holy Spirit is God, so he's always been around. And he was present in the Old Testament, but like I said earlier, he didn't indwell. He was there, but he didn't indwell. He didn't manage from the inside. We might say that he came and put his arms around somebody and walked them through a process, but he didn't get on the inside of them and flesh himself out through a life experience. Does that make sense? At Pentecost, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers, for the first time, as far as I know, everybody who follows Romans 10, 9, and 10 believes in their heart and says with their mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior. The Holy Spirit comes, joins with our spirit on the inside, that eternal part of us that lives forever. The body wears out and dies, and the spirit, joined with our spirit, takes us home to heaven. So it's permanent. That's indwelling. It happens one time. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. Jesus is promising that that will happen. Okay? And my definition of that, I think it's biblical, is the Holy Spirit indwells, baptizes at salvation, and at that moment we get all of God that we're ever going to get. You're not going to get more of God just because you study the Bible more and pray more and get 14 years older and serve Jesus more. You get all of God you're ever going to get at salvation. It comes once. The whole package comes. You know, from the human way, the way I understand that is when I was birthed, I don't remember that, I got all of life that my mother was ever going to give me. I didn't go to her when I got 5 or 7 or 20 years old and say, hey, Mom, you know what? I need a little more life. Will you give me what you didn't give me at birth? That would be stupid. You know, birth me some more. Give me more birth. We don't do that. We get life. We get all the life we're ever going to get when we come into this world. We get all of God we're ever going to get when the Spirit of God comes in our life. Now, our life doesn't look like it's got much God in it sometimes. We make dumb choices, we say stupid things, we commit acts of sin, we get mixed up priorities, and you say, where's God? Well, he's there. He didn't go anywhere. He's just kind of being kept in a box. There's another aspect of this Holy Spirit, and it's called the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't have somebody else running your life. But be filled with the Spirit. What is that? That's this God that you've got inside of you getting more and more of you. So I call that the filling continually. That's him getting more of us. When I got salvation, I got all of God I was ever going to get. Today, he's getting more of me than hopefully he got the day before yesterday. That make sense? That's the filling. Goes on all of life. Never ends until God takes us home. So when we are walking in the Spirit and obeying the Bible and doing life the way God wants us to, that's the Spirit managing our life.
when that's not happening, that's us limiting the spirit that wants to manage our life and not letting him have much management. It's not less God, it's less freedom. We keep him from doing that. It's called quenching the spirit, throwing water on it. Make sense?
So the Spirit of God is a gift. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. He's there. He'll never leave. When you die, he's your security. He'll take you over to heaven. The question is, do I have God in my life? Have I believed in my heart, said with my mouth, Jesus, according to the Bible, is God, is my Savior? Receive him, believe him, use all those terms. Simply means, have I taken the gift of God into my life? Have I admitted I'm a sinner in need of the Savior? Jesus is that Savior. And if you've done that, I've done that, I hope you've all done that, then God is in our life. Permanent connection. Home free. Drop dead, go to heaven. Tomorrow afternoon, if I'm being filled with the Spirit, if he's being allowed to manage, if he's getting more of me, then you'll be able to follow me and see Jesus in the way of it. If it's all about me, you won't see him. You'll just see a human doing life. Some of it won't be all that pretty. The filling of the Spirit is him getting more. Creator God sending divine spirit. Jesus had to go so that we could have this. Globally, it's happening today. We're still in the minority. It's all over the place. Even in North Korea. Father, the gift of the Spirit of God in my life. Thank you today for talking to each one of us by your Spirit and making us want to submit to your management. It brings us joy.